Mean, I tell you what, every Saturday night now, I'm thinking it's going to snow us out, right? It's been almost three in a row, but last week, if you didn't know, we had to cancel church. And let me just say a word about that real quickly, so you can know in the future. I mean, since I've been here, I've almost been here 6 years, and this is the first time we had to cancel since I've been here. And so the general rule is if we have a level one, we typically always have church. The doors will be open. You have to use your judgment, obviously, at your house. If we have a level three, we can't have church. You can't be on the roads. I mean, I guess I could send an email, everybody walk to church, right? But that was some of the confusion last week in particular was at 11 o'clock last week on Saturday night, it was a level two. And level twos, unlike level ones, level threes, we try to make a decision based on how quickly do we think we can clear the lot, and we felt confident we could clear it based on when the snow fell, but then obviously they turned it to a level three somewhere in 4 or 5 in the morning, and so we had to send out a second email saying, sleep in, right? Which is kind of weird because you had to wake up to read that email, right? But in all seriousness, aren't you glad to be here today? You get to hear testimonies from Tiffany, our missionary. You get to hear testimonies from the rungs about life groups. And you get to come together with brothers and sisters and worship Jesus through song, learn about his word. I don't know about you, but I love gathering together on Sunday. And I'm thankful that you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to continue in our Overcome series. We only started 2 weeks ago, and we've only had one sermon, because of the snow. And so what I want to do real quickly is just quickly review some of the main points of that and then get into our subject this morning specifically. So as you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, let me just open us up in a word of prayer, asking God's blessing. Father, thank you again for this opportunity we have to be here this morning. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, I'm so grateful that your Holy Spirit is the teacher and that your word speaks to each of us. I pray that that would happen this morning and that you would do the work that you have planned to do in each of our hearts. Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so the series that we are tackling for the 6 to 8 weeks is called Overcome. And the reason we chose this word, or I chose this word, is I felt the Spirit of God led me specifically to this verse, John 16:33, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The word overcome there, as I shared in that very first sermon, means to conquer or to be victorious. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying to his disciples, and ultimately he's saying to all of you as Christ followers and myself, that we can be of good cheer. We can take heart because Jesus has been victorious when it comes to this world in which we live. Fast forward from that statement, we know how he was victorious, how he conquered the world, specifically when he went to the cross, he died for our sins, and we went to that grave, he resurrected, defeating death. Jesus is victorious because of what he did on the cross and the grave. Amen? Now, here's the great part. I tried to explain this, right? If you and I are in Jesus Christ, right? You can look there. We have a couple of options. We can be in Jesus, the first part of that verse says, or we can be in the world. In the world, we're going to have trouble. In Jesus, the Bible says we can have peace. So it's possible to live in a world full of trouble, yet still have peace. But here's the key. It's when you're in Jesus. So you say, how do you know if you're in Jesus? Well, the way you become in Jesus is when you put your faith in Jesus. So for me, I was 12 years old. For you, it might have been last year. Some of you might not have made this decision yet, but it's a personal, individual decision where you transfer your trust off of someone or something, maybe yourself, and put it solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, the fact that he died personally for our sins, and he offers the gift of eternal life because he defeated the grave, right? He holds the keys to eternal life. If you've made that all-important, life-changing decision, you are in Jesus. So if Jesus has overcome the world, guess what? You in Jesus also can overcome the world. That's good news. Matter of fact, I tried to share this at the end of my first message. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this. It says, no, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What the author here is saying, he's saying, listen, in the preceding verses, he's saying, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have hardship. Don't be surprised by this. I mean, you can read it for yourself. It's in verses 35 and 36. In this world, you're going to have not just hardships and troubles and tribulations. You're going to have famine. You're going to have poverty. There could be sword, meaning you could experience physical death. But guess what? In all these things that the world throws at us, because we are in Jesus and because Jesus has overcome the world, us in Jesus, we also too can be conquerors. Amen? Now, let's just be honest for a moment. Although this is the truth, right? Like, have you ever gone through a problem and you're texting your friend or maybe your spouse or somebody that you really trust, you need encouragement, you know that person, your go-to person? Like, life is just beating you up, smacking you upside the head, right? And you're like, I just need to vent. I just need to complain. And you're like explaining your problem to that person. And the person does like a Jesus juke on you, like gets real spiritual, like basically says, I don't got time to deal with your problems. I got enough of my own problems. They don't ever say this, but they text back, Jesus has already won the war. And like, boop, it comes on your screen. You're like, oh, man, that's so true, right? But in your mind, you're thinking, but I'm losing the battle. And the fact is most of us, as we go through this walk in life, we know that Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? We know that we are conquerors in Jesus Christ. But here's the reality check. Here's the truth. If we're being honest this morning, Satan, although he lost the war, although he will spend all of eternity in the lake of fire, even though he's roaming loose right now, when Jesus comes back, he's going into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After that, he'll be loose for a little time, and then he's in the lake of fire for all of eternity. We know he's lost the war, but why does it seem right now he's being victorious in my life? Why does it feel like I'm losing the battle? And here's what we have to understand. The truth in Scripture, as we know, like verses like John 10:10, the thief, who's referring to Satan, the enemy, has come to this world to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. He knows even if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, even though we're eventually going to be on the winning side, meaning we're going to live with Jesus for all of eternity, he wants us to lose every single possible battle that we can possibly lose on this earth. He wants to defeat us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to steal from us. He wants to rob us. He wants to destroy us. And so we have to think to ourselves, well, how do I defend myself against this assault? If Jesus really has won the war and he wants me to win the current battle, how can I then be victorious when Satan is constantly trying to steal from me and rob me and destroy me, right? I've said often the last several weeks that I coach eighth grade basketball, and we're getting to the end of our season, and we're a couple weeks away, but it's a fun part of the season for me because we're facing teams that we've already played once. And one of the advantages of facing a team a second time is I have a father on our team who has decided to film every one of the games. And so as we go back and repeat an opponent that we already played in the earlier season, I'm able to watch how they beat us, how they defended us, how they ran their offense. I didn't know the first time if they played man-to-man or zone. I didn't know the first time if they trapped us, for instance. But now, after playing them one time and going back and reviewing the film, I know specifically how they are going to attack us. And we've been successful with some of the teams that beat us in the beginning of the season. We've been able to be victorious in the last half of the season. And so what you need to understand is that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Isn't it interesting? Satan is trying to get after our minds again. He's trying to outsmart us, if you will. He's trying to present a strategy where we become defeated. Look what it says. He says, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, one of the ways we can be victorious in the current battle that we are fighting against an enemy who's trying to destroy us, kill us, and really get rid of us, if possible, make us miserable, lose every single battle we possibly can lose this side of heaven. is Paul says, listen, you need to understand how he works. You need to understand his strategy. You need to know his plan of attack against you. And listen, my friend, his plan of attack is to assault your mind. Your mind. He knows that you're going to go through life and you're going to experience circumstances. All of us will. We'll all experience physical circumstances. We'll all experience emotional. We'll all experience things that are just associated with this life on earth. But here's the difference. Satan wants to penetrate your thoughts. He wants to get inside your head so that as you experience these circumstances, you will decide to turn your back on God altogether and push him out of every single one of your life's equations. And so specifically, the topic that we're going to deal with today is the topic of anxiety or worry. And we're going to answer this question, how do we overcome anxiety? How do we overcome worry? Because again, one of the schemes, strategies, is for the enemy of God to fill our minds with worry, anxiety, so that we are overcome by anxiety and so that we don't trust Jesus to help us overcome it instead, right? So let me ask you a question as we get going here specifically on this subject. What are the things that you worry about, right? Because if I ask the question, and don't raise your hand, because if you raise your hand, we're all going to look at you because I just said don't raise your hand, right? But if I ask the question, and I'm asking it rhetorically, if I ask the question, how many of you are anxious right now? How many of you are worrying about something right now? Right? I'm sure most of us would raise our hands. Matter of fact, I would raise my hand. There's certain things in my mind that I always worry about. I don't know why I do this, but I do. I allow Satan to penetrate my thoughts with these particular worries. And I'm going to give you a couple of them real quickly just to put us on the same page here. Maybe you can think about the thing you're worrying about. You're like, Pastor Jeff, you don't need to explain it to me. I know what it is, right? And I don't have one, I have two. Matter of fact, I have three now because you just keep adding to this list. And now I'm worrying about other things, right? But just for a moment, like the last couple of weeks, there's been things that I've been worried about. Like for instance, one of the things that I've been worrying about the last couple of weeks is my son Luke, his eye, specifically his eye. You remember I showed a picture of you in June, this past June, he was at a summer camp and he accidentally got clocked in the head with a golf club. And it caused his eye to swell up and, you know, it affected his vision initially and we were worried and he got stitches in his eyelid. I remember showing you that picture. I won't show you again. Some of you are like, Jeff, you can't show pictures like that in church. I'm like, what? Sorry. I mean, it was bad. Well, the reason I've been worrying about it a little bit the last couple of weeks is because Luke's been coming home from school and after playing basketball, he's saying, hey, I have a little bit of eye pain. My eye's starting to get blurry again. And the eye pain was leading to headaches and the eye pain was leading to migraines, right? And so what did I do as a father? I'm like, listen, son, you got to get back in the game. You're letting your team down right now. How many eyes do you have? You got two eyes, don't you? So one eye's bad, you got the other eye. You need to roll up your sleeves. Here's some Advil. Pop some pills. Get back in the game, right? Of course I didn't say that, right? Carrie did, but I didn't. Carrie was like, get in the game. Like, man up, right? No, I mean, can't you relate to that, parents? Like, if your kids go through a physical problem, man, you tend to worry. And so how did we worry? Right? Well, we called our pediatrician, set up an appointment. We called our ophthalmologist, set up an appointment. We even had an MRI. Both doctors said, hey, listen, most kids don't complain about eye pain. They complain about headaches, you know, and we don't know if this is associated or not, but we're concerned and we want an MRI with contrast and, you know, we got to get approval from the insurance. And so you know, as parents, you worry about everything. And so we're worrying about our son Luke. I think all of us as parents, we can, you know, you look up mom in the dictionary, next to that, it says worry, right? And then it says times the amount of kids you have. So if you're a mother of four or a father of four, parents, that means worry times four for my case. I have four kids. You have grandkids, guess what? You get to love them more, but you worry about more, don't you? And I think all of us, when it comes to kids and grandkids, we tend to worry. It's one of the things I was worried about. Here's another example of things that I was worried about. Life just happens, and my wife had to go one way with one of our kids, and of course, I'm coaching. I'm with the other one of my kids, and I get this text at the end of my basketball game. It says, call me. There's like 30 seconds left in the game. She never says, call me. That's never good. It's always, hey, how was the game? Are we meeting up for dinner? It was just call me. And I'm thinking, do I call a timeout to call her? Like, I don't know what to do, right? So, you know, the game ends and I call her and I'm like, hey, what's going on? She's like, we broke down. I'm like, you broke down? And she's like, yeah, we're stranded. The car's done. It's not working. I can't drive anymore. The light's flashing. Like, get out of the car. It's not going to work. We're going to kill you. Get out, right? And I'm like, really? It's saying all that? And she's like, yeah, okay, it won't work, right? And you know what happens? And I'm thinking, I'm worrying. I'm like, okay, how do I get my family home? How do I get my car to the mechanic? You know that it's going to cost me $1 million to fix this. Like, have you ever thought to yourself when your car breaks down, it'll be fine, honey. It's $5. I guarantee it. It'll be $5. Maybe there's change left over. I'm going to give you a $5. No, what do? We worry about the worst case scenario, don't we? And those are just two practical things that I'm worrying about, right? And some things that you're worrying about might not be as simple. Some of them might be far more complex. But can you humor me without raising your hand? Can you at least nod your head? There's things in our heads, in our minds that we're worrying about, right? Are we on the same page? So here's the question. How do we overcome these things? In Jesus, how do we live that victorious life? Because the enemy of God wants us to think about these things. He wants to distract us. He wants to pull us away. So let's look at our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And I want to focus on something specific. This particular passage is very, very rich. Matter of fact, in the 6 years that I've been here, I've spoken on this passage two other times. One time I focused on specifically God the Father's provision. I will mention that a little bit later, but that's not our focus. Another time in this passage, I focused on seeking first the kingdom of God. Again, great emphasis, a great message, but not my emphasis this morning. My focus this morning is on the word worry. As I read this passage to you, I want you to underline or circle, if you don't mind, all the times worry is mentioned in these short verses. Check out verse 25. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, isn't it interesting that in my Bible, the NIV translation this morning, there is 6 times the word worry is used. And 3 of those times are a repeated command. In other words, 3 times in these scriptures, Jesus says, do not worry. A little bit later, he says it a 2nd time, do not worry. 3rd time, do not worry. You know that any time when you're reading scripture in a short amount of passages or verses, and the author repeats themselves, not once, but twice, but 3 times, the same command, that's the point. He's trying to communicate to us, do not worry. And my question is simply, well, how? How is that even possible? Like when my son's complaining about eye pain, how do I not worry about that? Is that possible? Like, seriously, he doesn't mean that. Like, I'm allowed to worry about my son's eye pain, aren't I? He must not mean, don't worry about that. Like, if Jesus knew my circumstances, that my wife is broken down, and somehow her car magically said, get out of your car, it's going to blow up and catch on fire, you're going to die shortly, which it didn't say that. But that's how I interpreted it in my mind when the light was flashing. Right? Is that what he meant? Like, surely he doesn't mean not to worry about, like, everyday problems. Like, that's a normal thing to worry about. Like, I'm not just supposed to throw my hands up in the air. But why would he say, do not worry, three times? Why would he repeat himself? Well, here's what I've learned about Jesus and about his word. God never intended to say something if he didn't intend for me to keep it. Here's even better news. God doesn't give us a command if he doesn't enable us to obey it. Here's another way to say it. God doesn't give us the vision if he doesn't provide the provision. God's not going to give us the vision of saying, do not worry. Here's a vision. Here's something I want to paint before your eyes. Here's a way you can live. Do not worry. And you're like, man, what a dreamer Jesus is. That's impossible. No, hold on. If he gives us the vision not to worry, then he's going to provide the provision to allow it to happen in our lives. So we got to dig in a little bit more here. And I want to specifically focus only on verse 25 this morning. And there's three words I really want to camp on. And then I'm going to give you lots of application. The three words I want you to focus on is therefore, worry, and then finally number three, life. And we're going to go in reverse order, and I'm going to break down these words as it relates to the Greek word, because this helps us to understand what he's talking about. First of all, let's talk about life. The word life there, Jesus is saying about all of your life. If you took the time to study the Greek, he's talking about everything that encompasses your life. He's talking about your physical life. He's talking about your mental life. He's talking about your emotional life. He's talking about your spiritual life. He's talking about everything that happens internally in your life and everything that happens externally in your life. He's talking about your life, your whole life, everything that happens in your life, your everyday life. It's all encompassing. The second word I want to talk about real quickly this morning is the word worry. Whoops. Worry is exactly what you understand worry to be. It's that mental state of agitation that fills our minds with fear and dread and just frustration at time. We all know what worry is, but here's what I want you to write down as it relates to this word in the Greek. It literally means to be pulled or dragged away. Very important. So as we work our way backwards in this verse, Jesus is saying, I want you to think about all of your life. All of your life. Internally, externally, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Everything that's happening every single moment in your life. Don't worry about the things in your life that are pulling you away, that are dragging you away. And don't you think the logical question is, from what? So Jesus is saying there's going to be a lot happening in my life, but I'm not supposed to be dragged away when these things happen. But the question we have to ask is, from what? From what? Well, the key word is therefore. You have to understand that contextually, when Jesus gave us this passage of Scripture, verses 25 through 34, even though the theme of it is on worry, it's in a much larger context. We understand that. The context specifically is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7. What an incredible sermon, by the way. So much truth and knowledge and wisdom is packed in 5 through 7. Jesus is just preaching his heart out here. But he gives us a reason why we should not worry about anything in our life. And he says it three times. Do not worry. Hey, I'm going to give you a real good reason not to worry. I'm going to give you a really good reason, no matter what happens in your life, that it is possible for you not to worry. So anytime you see the word therefore, or some of your translations say, for this reason, do not worry, you have to back up to the preceding verses. And specifically, I want you to look at verse 24 in your text. Verse 24 is the therefore. Verse 24 is the reason why it's possible for us not even to worry. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one or you're going to love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the reason he states it that way, because again, the context is the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. But Jesus is building this case. He's saying, listen, I'm not saying, and listen carefully, some of you need to hear this because I can see the thought process. You're like, well, how is it even possible not to worry about everyday life? That's just not real. Listen, Jesus is not saying you're never going to be concerned about the earthly. What he's trying to bring before our lives is that we are much more than earthly creatures, church. That's why later in the passage I read, he says, don't act like the pagans. Don't live like the pagans. They're only earthly. But you, my friends, have a different master. You have put your faith in me, Jesus is saying. You have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you serve the only true master. The Spirit of God lives inside of us. He has given us different goals, different values, different priorities. We're not here to live for the earthly goals. So if you're here thinking that, hey, I just want to have, you know, a home in heaven, but I want to achieve all these earthly goals, everything that Satan through this world says is a win, I'm going to choose and pursue and chase. No wonder you're worrying. Jesus, in essence, is saying you're worrying about the wrong things. You are not supposed to serve two masters. You are supposed to be devoted to God. Read a little further. He says, you are supposed to invest your entire life in everything that God has given you stewardship, your kids, your finances, your money, your time. Every single thing is supposed to be devoted to heavenly goals. So if you are being consumed with the earthly life, your mind is in the wrong place. Therefore, Jesus says, just remember why you're here. Focus on why you're here. Live for much bigger goals. And if you do that, you don't have to worry, because I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. You'll be able then to seek first the kingdom of God. So here's what I want to do real quickly, and we're done, okay? Some of you are like, we're not done? Like, that was a good way to end it. But I have a clock here, right? And it says 12 minutes. And if you want to look in the back to keep me on topic there, it's 12 minutes. Some of you know that clock's back. I ask my team every week, don't put the clock up there because people know there's a clock up there. And I'm always worried when it turns to zero what you're going to do. Like my son who just got up and left. But get back here. There's 12 minutes. But I want this to be very practical. I hope you're getting used to my teaching. I like to go hard in the beginning and then make it very practical at the end. Can we do that? 12 minutes, okay? So here's a practical definition. Here's a scheme, a strategy. Here's how you can define anxiety, worry. Write this down. This is after 2 weeks of study. I promise you I did not copy this from any theologian. This is just me studying with lots of notes, and I put it all together, and it made sense to me. Hopefully, it makes sense to you. Here's how I am deciding to define anxiety, worry. It is a tool that Satan is using to push God away in our minds. Just think about that for a moment. When you worry, Satan knows that in that feeble attempt, you're pushing God away. Whether you recognize it or not, you're saying to God, with this thing that I'm worrying about, I'm not going to now trust you, God. I'm going to push you away instead. Now, you would never say it that way, but Satan knows what he's doing. He's trying to outwit you. He's trying to outsmart you. He's trying to get you in your mind, so when it comes to your son's health or the car, to push God away from that circumstance, to worry about it. Why? So we don't trust God. We no longer see God. We're now seeing the problem. We're focusing on the circumstance. We don't see God in our minds. We see the situation. And then what happens, when that happens, we then become the master of our own circumstance. So Satan's strategy, he knows, listen carefully, he knows you're going to go through life with pain. He knows you're going to go through life with problems. You're going to go through life with pressures. That's common to every single person who walks on the face of this earth. Here's the difference. Satan wants to get to your mind so that when it comes to your pressures, your problems, your pain, you push God away. Because if God is close, you're going to trust him. So push him away in your mind. And then what happens is if you don't need God, then you're the own master of your circumstances, of your life. So the question is, then practically speaking, how do we overcome this attack? How do we overcome this scheme? I'm going to give you five ways. Five ways based on my study this past couple weeks on the word life. Do you remember earlier when I said that in verse 25, the word life, when Jesus said, do not worry about your life, do you remember how I said that word life is all-encompassing? Humor me if you didn't. It includes everything internally and externally. Here's the secret to overcoming anxiety, overcoming worry. It's going to involve five things physically in your life. And I'll put this on the screen, but I want you to hear me out. It starts in your mind. You have to remember some things, but it begins in your mind. This assault with Satan, he's assaulting your mind, so you have to fight back starting with your mind. It starts with your mind, and then you have to, after thinking about something, you have to see something. After seeing something, you have to say something. After thinking, seeing, and saying, you have to believe something in your heart, and then finally you have to do something with your hands. So let me show you this. 8 minutes, I can do it. Number one, it begins with remembering, using your mind to remember something about worry that God says in his word. Number one, it's wrong. Now this is not a popular message today. We want to justify every single reason why we worry. Matter of fact, we think to ourselves, God, you understand my circumstance. You understand that this is the exception clause to the three commands that you repeated yourself here in the Sermon on the Mount. And you have to understand that worrying is wrong. You say, why is it wrong? Because you're not trusting God. You say, show me a verse. Well, great, I got one on the screen. It went away. There it is. David says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Now look at what it says. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. David is announcing to God, hey, listen, I'm acknowledging to you that my anxiety, my thoughts, my worry, the things that are filling my mind is pushing you away. And that's offensive to you. In some respects, the reason I'm worrying is because I'm trusting in my own solutions. I'm not trusting in you at this moment, God. And when we choose not to trust God, that's offensive to God. Church, if God can take care of our souls for eternity, can he take care of the things that are filling our minds with worry right now? I believe so. But we're human, right? And there's times that we go into this lapse and we just lose sight and we fail to remember that, wait a minute, worry is wrong. We have to remind ourselves that. Number two, it's a waste. That's Jesus' point in verse 27 of our text. He says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer is rhetorically no. Like, wouldn't that be awesome, by the way? You know, for 15 minutes a day, if you worry, you can live to be 200 years old. He's just making a point here. You can worry about the day you're going to die all you want, but it's written down. You guys understand that. It says it's appointed unto man once to die. We're not missing that appointment. And so we can worry about it. Like, is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it next week? Is it next year? Is it 50 years from now? We can worry about it. It's not going to change a thing. It's a waste of time. And so when you're consumed with life, Satan's like, okay, here we go. Here's a circumstance. I'm going to try to get God out of their mind. You got to hold on. Time out, Satan. You're assaulting me right now. I'm not going to fall victim of this trap that you're trying to lead me down in my mind, because number one, if I choose to worry on this, I'm slapping God in the face. And number two, it's not going to work. So just rehearse that in your minds. Second thing you need to do after you remember that is you need to focus again. What happens so often in our lives is when life hits us and it hits us hard and it gives us things in our mind that we rationalize that we should worry about, what we're really doing is we're focusing on the problem. We're not focusing on the person of God. And when you focus on the problem of the circumstance instead of the person of Christ, you make the circumstance bigger than Jesus. And how often do you think to yourself, my goodness, I can't believe our car broke down. It's going to be $1 million. Like, honestly, in my mind, like, I'm thinking it's going to be $1 million. Like, 1 million. I only have, like, 500,000 in the bank. I don't have 1 million. No, I don't have that either. I got, like, the $5 thing anyway. But my point is this. Don't you agree in your mind you make something huge? You know why? Because you're focusing on that. And Jesus is just saying, logically, through this argument, he's like, listen, let me refocus you off of your problem and get it on your Father. He's saying, man, you guys are worrying about food. I feed the birds. You're worrying about clothes. I clothe the fields. You're more important birds. You're more important than the fields. So stop worrying about this stuff. I got it. And so in that moment, as you're rehearsing in your mind, okay, wait a minute, God, I don't want to slap you in your face. I don't want to be offensive. I know it's a waste of time, but it feels so good. I just want to do it. I got to get my eyes off the circumstance. Okay, now I'm seeing my Father. I see my Father. I see his protection and I see his provision. Everything that we worry about usually falls in one of those two categories. Okay, if I just have Lifetime app up on my phone, if I just have Apple iPhone ID, if I could just track the blue dot of my son as he travels from to and fro, and I worry about it enough, he'll get there safely. You're trying to protect your son. You're trying to protect your daughter. Again, we justify this, but ultimately, are you in control with your mind, or is God sovereignly in control? Not saying we should do stupid things and foolish things, but I'm saying at the end of the day, who controls the very breath of our kids? God does. At the end of the day, who controls my wallet? God does. At the end of the day, who gave my son vision to see out of the eye? God does. And so I'm getting my eyes off of the circumstances. Okay, God, you're in control. You are sovereign. You're going to protect me. You're going to provide me. No, Satan, you're not going to get in my mind. I'm going to see my Father. He's bigger. He's bigger. I don't know how he's going to solve it, but he's bigger. And then when you get your eyes right, Jesus gives us a solution with our mouth. And this is how you know if your eyes are right. This is how you know if you're thinking the right way. This is how you know if you're seeing God as bigger, because you'll burst forth in prayer. Prayer is the only solution that God has given us to combat worry. Philippians chapter 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know why you do this? Because of the very next verse, verse 7. Because then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You don't pray about some things and worry about some things. No, he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And it's not like you pray about everything, God's going to magically make your circumstances work. No, sometimes bad things happen to good people, church. My grandfather passed away with cancer. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that he wouldn't pass away with cancer, but God decided in his sovereignty to take his life with cancer. And some of you can relate to that. My mom and my sister have been battling cancer. He's decided not to take their lives with cancer, and to God be the praise and the glory. Is God both good in bad and good situations? I suggest to you, he's both good. So we don't pray to change God's mind. We pray to change our heart. And so we get our minds right and we get our eyes right and we pray until our heart becomes right, until we say, okay, God, I can trust you with my son's eye. I don't like the fact that he has to go get an MRI, but I can trust you with that. I don't like the fact that my car is going to blow up. Again, it's not going to blow up, but in my mind, it's going to blow up. But I can trust you with that. And you know what? You might not change my son's eyesight. And you might not change my car situation. But I see that you're a father who can take care of the birds. You certainly can take care of me. And so, although my circumstances might not change, oh, wow, look what's happening. My heart's changing. And I'm starting to see my father as a good provider and a good protector. Number four, then what happens? It goes from your mind to your eyes to your mouth. Now you're starting to believe it. You're trusting God with your heart. You're saying, okay, God, I cannot control what you can control, so I trust you, God. You have this. You got this. I have a front row seat now to see how you're going to solve this. I trust you. It's a progression. Now we finally get to the fifth one, and don't look at the clock. I'm over 30 seconds. Give me two more minutes. I didn't preach last week. Luke, come here. Quickly. People are waiting on you. He doesn't know this is happening. Come on. Quickly. This is my son, Luke. He intentionally combs his hair that way because I have no hair. I want you to hold that scene. Put this hand down. This will be the first and only time he does this for me, so I'm going to take advantage of it. I want you to keep your arm like this, and I want you to hold that bottle, just like that. Mm-hmm. Now, can you handle that?
Yes.
That bottle's pretty light, isn't it?
Yeah.
According to the label, it's 16 fluid ounces. No, hold on. Don't move your arm. And for the sake of time, wouldn't you agree that each one of us could come up here and we could hold this bottle? But I purposely put it on an angle, which wouldn't you agree that the longer he holds this, the heavier it will become? You know why? Because he's holding it in a weird way. If you're going to hold a bottle, you're not designed to hold it that way. And the longer he decides to hold this bottle this way, the heavier it's going to become. To the point where if we stood up here long enough, his arm would start shaking and his arm would drop because his arm's never designed to hold a bottle that way. Can we give Luke a hand? Go sit down, buddy. I love you. Sorry to make you do that. Here's the point. We go through this process, and don't lose me here because we're done. Team, you can come up. We go through this process in our minds. We're like, okay, I know it's an assault. I know Satan's assaulting me. I know it's not going to work. I know it's a waste. I know it's a wrong. Okay, God, I got to get my eyes back on my father. He is a good father. He will provide for me. He will protect me. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray until my heart believes. And once your heart believes, you got to do the final step. And many of us are not doing this final step. The final step is we need to let go with our hands because we're holding on to things that God has never designed for us to hold on to. Jesus has said to us and to me, he said, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, all of you who need rest, come to me, give me your burden. You're not designed to carry that burden. Let me carry that burden for you. But for some reason, we just keep holding. We think, okay, you know what? It's getting hard holding it this way. I'm going to try to hold it another way because this didn't work. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go read another book. I'm going to go talk to another friend. I'm going to look on Google a little bit longer. I'm going to go talk to another doctor and see if I can hold it a different way. And Jesus is saying, it's time, my friend, to let it go. Let it go. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart. And there's a solution to get rid of the things that is weighing us down. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, cast all of your anxiety on him. I don't know about you, but I enjoy fishing. But one of the frustrations about I have with fishing is sometimes when I cast that lure, and as I'm bringing it back, trying to attract that fish, it gets hung up on a log or brush, and it snaps the line. Have you ever had that happen? And you get so frustrated because now you got to go get your special lure out of the box and retie it, and you go through this process. But in essence, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to take that worry, that concern, and really what it is, it's not just one thing. It's a lifestyle of worry. It's a lifestyle of anxiety because you can take out one circumstance this week and replace it with another next week. And Jesus is saying, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to cast it where it never comes back. It's like reeling it back in, but you lost that lure. You lost that worry. You lost that care forever. And Jesus isn't saying this morning to you and I, he's saying, hey, I don't want you to worry about things or think about things as it relates to the earth. He's just saying, you're a spiritual creature in Jesus Christ. Let me help you. Let me walk beside you. Give me your burdens. Give me your concerns. Give me your cares. Cast all of your anxiety on me. And so, church, I purposely decided to do this sermon series a little bit different. And I want to build in time after I'm done speaking where you can reflect and you can pray. Because I think sometimes the worst things we can do is we can hear a message where God is pinpointing something in our heart, in this case that we're worrying about, and we don't have ample time to let it go. And so I want to give you time to remember that what you're doing is wrong and what you're doing is a waste. And I want to give you time to get your eyes back on God and give you time to pray about the thing that you're worrying about. And I want to give you time to believe again. And I want to give you time to let go. I said this to the first service, and I want to say it again. It was kind of a game time decision, and I'm glad I did it. And I'm going to do it again. But sometimes we go through messages like this, and we're like, man, that was good. And I dropped my water bottle. Just let it happen. I'm sorry, kid. He's all upset about it, too. Sometimes we go through messages like this where we remember something that God pinpointed in our hearts, but weeks later we forget. And it's not the act of itself, but the act of the self reinforces what God is teaching you. And so I invited the first service to pull out a little scrap piece of paper, to pull out a corner of the bulletin, to pull out a connection card, and just write on one word or a sentence of the things that you are worrying about, to literally put it in your hands, and then to go through the exercise of really letting it go. After spending time with God, saying, God, this is the thing in my hands that I, right now, in this season of my life, I am worrying about. I am letting Satan assault in my mind about. I have not focused on anything else but this, and it's here, literally, in my hands, and I am getting rid of it today, and I'm inviting you to come up here and just drop it on the altar. Again, there's nothing special about this, but it reinforces, and you'll remember weeks from now, oh yeah, I remember walking to an altar, and I remember putting a piece of paper here of the thing that I worried about, so when it comes back to my mind, Satan, you're not having this again in my mind. I'm letting it go. I let it go, and I'm going to continue to let it go. And so what's going to happen is Emily's going to sing, I think, about 2 or 3 minutes of a song. We're not going to sing with her. We're going to stay and we're going to pray, and you're welcome to get up and come and drop off whatever the thing is that you're holding on to, and then return to your seat and pray, and then when we're done, we'll sing this great song with her. But allow God to do business as you see fit. Let's at least all of us individually pray, if not do this little exercise. Father, thank you for this time. Bless us now as we reflect. In your name I pray. Amen.